Let us pray. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Amen. When I was training in my first year at the Australian Ballet School, I was selected with a couple of others from my year to be part of the cast of the second year's performance of Ballet Imperial. Ballet Imperial was a very difficult piece to dance, and I struggled with it. In one rehearsal, where the school director was watching, I just stopped. I was fed up with the struggle and just let my frustration show. And the next thing I knew was being told that I was not up to this level and that I was being replaced. Oh, I gnashed my teeth over that one. Why hadn't I tried harder and proved that I could do it? And I was particularly disgruntled at the girl who replaced me because I thought I was far better than her. But she managed. Well, I had blown it. And there was no second chance on that one. A lesson learned the hard way. Today's title for this part of Saul's story is called The Man Who Made Little Mistakes. And we see that small acts can have huge consequences. And we may feel, quite rightly, that it's not fair. Our workplace ethics decree that a person should be given a certain number of warnings before they're given the flick, that they should have the chance to straighten out, shape up, or whatever they have to do before it's too late. And we also believe that the punishment should fit the crime and not be way over the top. Well, ideally, that's what we think if we're not feeling overly outraged. Now, the chapter we heard today starts strangely with blanks for numbers. No ancient Hebrew text we have has the figures to fill them in, and the ancient Greek text, which sometimes helps with the missing pieces, just leaves out the whole verse altogether. So we don't know how old Saul was when he began to reign, or for how long. We find out later that he has a wife, 3 sons and 2 daughters. After his death, we find out there is a 4th son who will reign for 2 years. And whether Saul had his family before or after he became king is unknown. The other strange things about these stories of Saul is that they appear to be sort of separate stories which have been put together, which is why they seem to jump about the place quite a bit. It's not surprising, really, as just like our Gospels, all the various stories of Jesus or of Saul were handed down in the oral tradition for some time before actually being collected together and penned on paper. Now, this chapter about Saul has a link with chapter 10, where Samuel, after anointing Saul as king privately, tells Saul to go down to Gilgal and wait 7 days for Samuel to come. But in the meantime, there's been the public drawing of lots to pick a king. There was Saul's first victory against the Ammonites, and then there was another renewal of kingship. And then followed Samuel's farewell address, though he continued to make comebacks for the next 12 chapters and even one more after his death. The ground keeps shifting for us readers, as it certainly seemed to shift for Saul. One moment he's the favourite, the next he's given the flick for something that might have been more Samuel's fault. Samuel, that tough, austere character, who also appears to be quite controlling. At Saul's anointing, Samuel told him, "Now when these signs meet you, do whatever you see fit to do, for God is with you." Well, that's giving permission, isn't it? And then at Gilgal, Saul was told to wait 7 days until Samuel came, and Samuel told him what to do. It's all so contrary. Saul took the initiative for his first victory and was applauded. At Gilgal, he was obedient to Samuel's instruction. But after 7 days, when Samuel no-showed, Saul did what he thought was best and got whipped for it. Some say Saul usurped the priest's role, but then in the next chapter, he builds an altar and he offers sacrifices, and they are favourably noted. For Saul, this was a decision made under pressure. His army was reducing as many were slipping away in fear. The Philistines were mustering below them, and they looked like the sand on the seashore, so numerous were they. And so in faith, Saul stepped into the place of Samuel to entreat the favour of the Lord. And now Samuel tells him that he's been disobedient to the Lord. He has lost his kingdom. The Lord has already sought out another man after his own heart and appointed him to be ruler because of what Saul has done. And with that, Samuel exits dramatically stage right. It is part of life that our decisions are not always the best ones. They may be just off, and it makes all the difference in the world. Small acts, yet huge consequences. Like shooting through a traffic light as it changes to red, in the way many do every day. But one time, someone is killed, and a mother or father, a beloved child is taken away, which will scar the family and that driver forever. Eve and Adam take some fruit from a tree, and their relationship with God, each other, and with life dissolves before their newly opened eyes. Saul's life becomes rather torturous. And in my reading, it looks like Samuel's influence over Saul becomes a very negative presence. Samuel bossed Saul, put the blame fully on Saul, called him stupid, and also always seemed to be standing there between Saul and the Lord God. Some of Samuel's words and actions are not always backed up by the presence of God in the text. And despite what Samuel said, Saul continues to be the king of Israel until his death. David gets his anointing, and the signs of his leadership over Israel become increasingly obvious. Yet even David will call Saul the Lord's anointed, and he will refuse to have anything to do with causing his downfall. So David contrasts somewhat with Samuel in respecting Saul. So what do we do with this story of Saul? It is not good enough. It is not good to call Saul a bad man. David will commit as many of the same sins as Saul and yet get away with them. A commentator writes, "It is not possible to make a sensible comparison between the monarchies of Saul and David, for different rules apply to them from the outset. Saul was the first king God chose and did not live up to expectations. So did God then lower his expectations for the next king? Like parents being softer on the second or other subsequent children than they are on their first." We may note that David's life was not entirely carefree. He also experienced darker times, especially in his personal and family life. While decisiveness was definitely on the dominant side of David's personality, it seemed to be more on Saul's shadow side. Saul was surrounded by decisive, dominant people, like his mentor Samuel, his son Jonathan, and his protege David. What a challenge, and obviously a struggle to compete with them. There is the refrain that the Lord God regretted making Saul king. But does that mean God rejects Saul for himself? It is an important question because many will take failure or something bad happening to them as a sign that God has rejected them, that God does not like them or is punishing them. I am touched by what is recorded after Saul dies, which is by falling on his own sword in battle, knowing he would otherwise be tortured to death by his enemy. His enemy, finding his dead body, cut off his head, stripped off his armour, and put it in the temple of Astarte, and fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the news came to the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, that place where Saul, in the spirit of the Lord, commandeered an army to deliver these people from the Ammonites and their gross mutilation, these people set out, travelled all night long, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall in Beth-shan and brought them back to Jabesh. They burned the bodies there, then buried the bones under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And David blessed these people in the name of the Lord God for their loyalty to Saul. It is a note of hope and of peace for anyone who is tortured by the twists and turns of life. For rash decisions or foolish promises which seem to be the domain of Saul, well, they're not uncommon to many human beings, perhaps not even uncommon to God. There are a good number of times in the Old Testament where God changes his mind, where God is sorry for something he did or instigated, like Saul's kingship, where God does amend the rules and makes allowances and exercises more compassion for humanity's frailties. In today's gospel, Jesus rebukes his disciples for their little faith after he stills a storm, yet continues to walk with his disciples, teaching them, leading them, loving them, right up to his sacrificial death for them. And this is the human experience of God as told over the scope of the Bible. We may not measure up, but then suddenly we find there is more compassion. There is more openness in which we can come into the life of God. This is our story. We too often start out with ideal and rigid ideas about how people should act or how things should be. And when they don't, we are challenged in how to cope with that. Do we wipe it all off? Or do we exercise compassion and mercy and work with what is there for the best possible good? What do we do in the light of our mistakes or other people's mistakes when small acts turn into huge consequences? What position will we take in deciding what comes next? What do we decide to do with leaders who do not live up to the enormous expectations we put on them? Perhaps we too learn to be less harsh, as God may well have decided to be with David. Saul's story is a mirror to us of our ideals, of our uncertainties and our disappointments that we see in the world around us and even within ourselves. But we can be thankful that God's love for the world, for us, means that he condescends to our human weakness in order to secure our salvation. Thanks be to God for that. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you that you are alongside us in our frailty and failures, our ignorance and misunderstandings. We thank you for your forgiveness and for redeeming us from sin, and through your Holy Spirit, the promise of renewal, of walking in new life because of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray to be always open to learning from your holy word as we reflect on the human story with your divine intervention. Increase in us your wisdom, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.